Okay, let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. I think you all know our SOP. We have a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, that we can always count on you, that you never change. Your essence is immutable. It gives us confidence, more than just a fleeting hope, but it makes sense out of everything as we continue to study your word. We pray that you will help us to look deep into our own souls, so that we can find any of the middle attitude sins that we've been studying. We can bring up the doctrines that neutralize those middle attitude sins, so that we can carry on your business, so that we can grow to spiritual maturity and become winners. We pray that you will help us concentrate on this portion of the study this evening, while we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking today, sometimes it helps to realize that we're just sojourners on this planet. We're just here temporarily. Sometimes we have such busy lives and things just continue to press in. Sometimes you tolerate and you think it's never going to end. But it helps to remember that this is just a training ground. We're only here for a very short time. And when you look at the big picture, recognizing that what lies ahead is so phenomenal and so fantastic, that our real citizenship is in heaven, it helps us to keep our priorities straight. Otherwise, we can get so wrapped up in the details of life. There's so much to do. And there's always more people there to distract you, to get you involved in more and more things, to get your focus off of what it really should be. I think that's one reason our Lord, in His great wisdom, commanded us to have the Eucharist from time to time, to kind of reorient our lives to what is really important. And that's one reason we're commanded to do that, because we live in a very fast-paced, sophisticated world. You have information from all over the globe instantaneously, and you already have just the regular details in your routine to deal with, and that would be enough. But if you watch the news or listen to the radio or read the paper, then you have a lot more to clutter up those neurons in your brain. So it helps just to remember we're just passing through. And that helps us keep our priorities straight. That's my thought for the day. I was thinking about that today, and it really helped me to put things in perspective. We're on page 59 of our printed notes. If you don't have page 59, raise your hand, and I'll see that you get one. Actually, we got one point on our new subject on page 58. We're dealing with social lust. We're dealing with the different types of lust. We just finished sexual lust. That's the one that comes into most people's minds, but there's so many other types. So, I've already pointed out that there's nothing wrong with desiring a social life. As Christians, we are not mandated to be hermits, to have no social life whatsoever. The only thing that we are cautioned is that we do not make our social life a priority. You're going to see on the notes on page 59 that I'm going to hammer this point over and over again. And that is that the number one social life, or if you want to substitute the word fellowship, it doesn't matter. Number one fellowship or social life in your life should be with the Lord. And if that is not the case, then you don't have your priorities right, and you will suffer for it. But that does not preclude having a social life with people. But there are certain restrictions for our own good that God puts on us with regards to social life. And unfortunately, so many churches have become glorified country clubs, and they have programs, and they have all types of entertainment. They have sports. They have just a vast array of things for the young people especially. I know of one particular church in Dallas. It's a big church. And they built, I don't know, I think it was a $500,000 building, or maybe more than that. $500,000 didn't buy that much these days. Maybe it was $1.5 million. I don't know what it was, but it was a tremendous amount of money for the youth. And they had pool tables in there, and they had ping pong, and they had all these other things. Nothing wrong with that, except that when it supersedes the teaching of doctrine, then they've gone on the wrong course. And it's very difficult to have all of these goodies for the young people, but not only young people, adults also, to have them to do and not get distracted and think that's what church is all about. And so we're going to look at this closely to see the ins and outs, the specifics with regards to our social life, so that we can have a real rewarding, enjoyable social life, and apply the restrictions that God has placed on it in order to do so. Top of the page, point number 2, on page 59. Social life with God compared to social life with people. That's what we're looking at here. Point number 1, God emphasis must precede people emphasis, and love for God must take precedence over love for people. This means, subpoint A, this means that God must be your number one priority in life. B, if God comes first in your life, in other words, if He's your number one priority, then so will Bible doctrine. You can't separate those two things. You cannot have God as your number one priority. You cannot make fellowship and social life with Him the main thing in your life and ignore or have an indifferent attitude towards Bible doctrine. They're one and the same. Now, this is, again, for you to do introspection in your own life. I do not tell you these things for you to start judging people, whether they're here or whether they're not here. That's none of your business. It's none of my business. That's between them and the Lord. And we don't want to get into the judging game, where you understand this point, that if you love God, you're going to love doctrine. It's going to be your number one priority. And when we don't know what is behind the scenes. Some people can't be here, physically impossible. Maybe some of them can, maybe some of them can't. That's not our affair. This is to judge yourself. And if you ever get into the position to where you are struggling with the decision of whether to come or not, unless there's, of course, if you're on vacation, if you're ill, if you're working, it's just something that is physically impossible for you to be here. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about on a normal day, if you have to struggle with the decision of whether you're coming to church or not, then your spiritual life is in trouble. Because it shouldn't even be a question. There should be no struggle. There should be no wrestling with the issue in your mind. Whenever your local church meets to study doctrine, it should be automatic if your priorities are straight. That's where you're going to be. Now, you can make excuses, and there's a jillion excuses. I mean, someone could say, well, I can't come because the price of rice in China went up 2 cents. Well, that's fine. That's as good as an excuse as just about any others I've heard. And we're really not interested in excuses, and no one has to make excuses because it's nobody's business, whether they come or whether they don't. But this is for self-application. And you know yourself whether you have to struggle with the decision on whether to come or not. And all I'm saying is, if there is no struggle, it's automatic that when there's Bible class or church, a country Bible church, and there's nothing out of the ordinary to preclude that, then you're going to be there. Then you can pretty well understand that you have made fellowship with God your number one priority, and that you love Him above all things. And that's what God requires. We went into some scriptures last time about if you don't love God more than even your family members, then you're not worthy of Him. Point number two. Your relationship with God cannot be priority number one if you have put someone or something before Him. And we looked at some of these scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. This is the verse I was referring to. Actually, we could start with verse 35, or let's start with verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, this is not saying that Jesus Christ came to foment wars. This is talking about on a much smaller scale or basis than that. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, why is that? What is this talking about? You have to realize that doctrine divides. D-D. Doctrine divides. Now, you shouldn't purposely get into an exchange with someone in order to argue them down and create acrimony in that way. But anytime you stand firm for the truth, there are going to be people who resent the fact that you are dogmatic, because most people are thinking in relative terms. And when you say something emphatically, dogmatically, absolutely, they don't like it, because it always has to be based on something. And when you base it on the Word of God, they start to vibrate, because they are God haters. They're grace haters, and they do not believe the Word of God. And there's not a thing you can do about it. And we are not obliged to neutralize our witness. The Bible tells us over and over to stand firm. But we are to use discernment. We're not out there in order to argue. You don't win souls to Christ by arguing. But if you have discernment, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then He is going to draw from your inventory of doctrine in your soul and be able to expose these people to a truth that they've never heard before most of the time. And in doing that, you're going to find that there's going to be a division many times. It's so great when they really latch on to the truth, when they understand, maybe for the first time, and they start thinking for themselves instead of just doing things by rote the way they always have, by habit. How many people do you suppose in this county alone go to church? They go through the ritual. They give their 1 hour nod to God. They hear that 15 or 20 minute sermonette, and that's religion to them. They've done their bit. They've done their part. And they think that's what it's all about. And when you start talking to them about a God that they do not know, a God that is absolute, almighty, sovereign, and you start explaining to them some of the mandates, some of the commands, some of the imperative moods, explain a few things to them, they get very nasty sometimes, or very, very distant. They don't want that. What people have really done to a large degree is relegated so much time and so much energy to God. Those are the ones that even have a veneer of religiosity, you could say. Many people don't even bother. They don't go to church. They don't even have any pretense of anything spiritual. But this county is loaded with churches. How many people are going there and they think, okay, I can give God an hour a week. I'll dress up. I get to meet my friends there. It's a pretty building. We hear beautiful music. Now, there's a lot going on. I'll go ahead and give God that. And really, in their own souls, they're thinking, and He ought to be glad to get it, because I'm a busy person. I just have so much time. And when you start talking to a person about Bible doctrine, many times their ignorance shows. And because they're arrogant, they want to change the subject. They want to talk about something that they know something about. And they don't want to hear truth. And it divides. And that is what Christ is talking about. Even in your own family. Isn't it strange how you can have a family? Let's say there's a family and there's three kids in the family. They have the same mother and father. They live in the same house. They have the same upbringing. And maybe one out of three will be positive and the other two could care less. There is no formula for figuring out who's going to be positive and who is not. But being positive means that you're going to really make God the number one priority in your life. And when you do that, everything else changes, and there is going to be divisions. And that means in social life. And you know what? If you like to socialize with people who are not positive towards God's Word, if they don't love God like you love God, if they change the subject every time you talk about something that is really meaningful. You want to talk about doctrine, and they want to talk about the Houston Texans, and you still desire to socialize with them, I would say something is wrong with you. It's just that way. If you are positive towards doctrine, the people that you want to, forgive me for saying this, hang out with, are going to be others who love doctrine also. And the only time that you talk about doctrine is not going to be just in church. So that's what Christ is talking about. He said, "He who loves father or mother more than me," this is verse 37, "is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And then it goes on and speaks about more. But see, this is talking about having social life with Christ. And what that means is if you really have the type of fellowship, social life with the Lord, then there are going to be others who are going to not want to socialize with you. It's going to hinder that, and you have to make a decision what's more important. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. This is Paul explaining how he has got his priorities straight. More than that, well, let's start with verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me," that is prestige, position, fame, money, all the things that are stimulating. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." They don't interest him as much as Christ interests him. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord." Now, let's underline that word, knowing. You can't say that unless you know the Lord, and you can't know the Lord if you don't know doctrine. Why am I constantly, always emphasizing how important doctrine is? Because that is your fellowship with God. That's how you get to know Him. That's what changes everything. And so, if you're going to have social life with him, if you're going to put him first, then you can go along with Paul and say that everything that you know, all the details of life. Actually, what Paul is doing here is saying, I have mastered the details of life. If you can't say, along with Paul, that you count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, you have not mastered the details of life. There is something lingering, something that is still more important that you're putting first. And God demands that he be first. Not second. First. So he says, the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, all things, and count them but, my translation says, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. But you can mark out rubbish if that's what you have, because that rubbish is rubbish. That's a euphemistic term. The word here means dung. That's a little more expressive. And that's what the Koine Greek does. Yeah, I know. So he said he suffered all things. Now, when he says he has suffered loss of all things, Paul could say that probably better than anyone. All the suffering that he had gone through, he'd been beaten. He was stoned to death one time. Been out in the ocean. He suffered hunger, thirst, cold, every type of depravity that you can probably think of. But he says, but all that, he could care less. He suffered all things. By the way, it's not just that he suffered in that way. He also suffered in the fact that he was the fair-haired heir apparent in the Pharisees rising. He was the Pharisee rising star. He could have been probably the greatest Pharisee that ever came along. And he says, as far as he's concerned, that's nothing but dung compared to what he has in Christ. So this is putting the Lord first. And he says, and may be found in not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of what? Faith. Don't ever back down from that. That is what's so important. And most people that you run into every day are not going to know that. The only way that you can be standing right before God is by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone means that you have imputed God has imputed His own righteousness to you. And it's by faith. And what is everybody else trying to do? They're trying to have a right standing before God because, by their works. That'd be a good point to tell some folks. Luke chapter 14. Let's go there. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. This is Christ again speaking. This is Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now you know that Christ is not advocating the middle attitude sin of hate to one's family. He is just using actually a hyperbole here, you could say, in the fact that in comparison to how much you love Christ, everyone else in that, as far as your relationship, could be considered hate because you love Christ so exceedingly. That essentially is what he's saying. He's not advocating hate, but it's showing how much you should have the Lord as your number one priority. Now, point number three on your printed notes. On page 59, point number three, it's in bold. You might underline it and underline it in your soul, not just on your paper. A right relationship with God results in a right relationship with others. And of course, if you don't have a great relationship with God, you won't with people either. That's the idea. But the converse of that is also true. Just because you have a right relationship with people does not necessarily mean that you have a right relationship with God. there are a lot of believers that think that the Christian way of life is getting along with all people. And surely we should get along with all people, but I'm talking about they in their own soul think that I am really growing spiritually. And the reason is because I have a right standing before other people. And therefore, that must mean that I have a right standing before God. If you are ignorant of Bible doctrine, there is no way that you can have a right standing before God experientially. Now, you can be a believer, and positionally, of course, you have a right standing. You have God's own righteousness. You have eternal life. But I'm talking about experientially. Just because you may be adept at getting along with people does not mean that everything is right with God. What happened to Adam and Eve? What was the first thing they did when after they fell, after they sinned? They ran and hid and they made fig leaves and so forth. What were they trying to do? They were trying to be right with one another. And they thought, well, surely if we get these figs, and I don't know how they tied them or how they affixed these things, but once they got those all situated, they thought, well, now we're right with one another, so we must be right with God. Did that work? Well, if it did, why did they hide when Jesus Christ came looking for them? See, that's an illustration that being right with each other does not mean that we're right with God. The only way that you can be right with God is to obey the mandates. And one of the mandates is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And that's a unique construction. I was talking in the Greek with regards to that being filled. It's unusual because it's the present passive indicative. You know what that means? It means we are to keep on being filled. It's imperative, meaning that we're commanded to, but it's not in the active voice. It's not saying that we have to do something. We have to go out there and say so many Hail Marys, or we have to go out there and count so many beads, or do so many good deeds, or whatever. It's in the passive voice. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's in the passive voice. In other words, He's commanding us to receive something. And the only way you can do that is with knowledge. If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't even start to execute the Christian way of life. That's how important it is. Why I keep saying, if you don't have knowledge about the Lord, how to have fellowship with Him, then you certainly can't put Him first, and then everything else is going to be askew. Point number four. You respond or react to people based on what you hear and what you see. Since God is not visible or audible, you respond or react to Him based on Bible doctrine and nothing else. That's how you react or respond to God. Now, sometimes before class, after class, we chat and we talk and we share things about the day and we have a good time. And I, you know, when I have that rapport with you, I can see you, I can see your expression, I can read your body language, I can hear your voice, I can hear the emphasis you put here or when you tell a joke. I can hear all of these things. See, we can do that, but we can't do that with God because He's invisible. So the way that we either react or respond to Him is through His Word. Now don't let your emotions get involved in that, because you might be all emotional about something, but if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no way that you're having fellowship with God. And so here you have this. It's what I'm telling you is the way that we have fellowship with God, the way we respond to Him is through His Word. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit right now, you're concentrating, and this spiritual phenomenon is flooding your soul, then you're having fellowship right now. You're responding to Him through the Word. But if you're sitting there and your mind is off on who knows what, then you're just being distracted and you're not going anywhere. That's the whole point, is that it's the Word of God whereby we either respond or react to the Lord. Point number five. Through perception of Bible doctrine, the believer grows in grace and increases his fellowship with God. Christian fellowship is not the basis of spiritual growth. So no one grows spiritually or fulfills the plan of God through Christian fellowship. And there's a lot of churches that that's about all they have is fellowship. And they go and they have a great time, and they might sing some songs, and there's no doctrinal content to them, and it might stimulate the emotions a bit, and they think that, boy, you know, we are really close to God. But what I'm explaining in this is that is not how the basis for spiritual growth. I'm not saying that it's wrong, but you just don't grow by spiritual interaction. Social interaction. Point number six. Social life with Christians can be a positive or a negative. It can be a source of help and encouragement for perception of doctrine. But when believers rely on it like a crutch, or it replaces the intake of doctrine, then it is a deterrent. So for some reason, and I can understand easily how it occurred, some believers think that Christian fellowship is fellowship itself is a dirty word. Christians shouldn't get involved in fellowshipping. There's nothing wrong with fellowshipping as long as you keep your priorities straight. As long as it does not replace the intake of doctrine. See, people don't know how to worship. For a lot of people, worship is raising their hands. You know, getting all emotionally worked up. You have the music, and they start jiving, and they just get all... And to them, that's worship. Well, that's not worship. All that is an emotional, stimulating experience. And to others, it's having fellowship with everybody. You get there and you know, they go to church and it's a special place. There's a lot of people there. They have nice clothes on. Most of them smell pretty good. They're kind of clean. They don't use bad language, and they put on their best front, and they go there and they think, well, this is what worship is. This is what spirituality is all about. It's interacting with these lovely people and having this dialogue and this rapport with them. But that's not how you grow spiritually, and it's certainly not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is fellowship with God. And that must come first. If it's not first, then your fellowship with people is going to be sorely lacking. So it can be a positive or a negative. Point number seven. Christian fellowship and sharing are no substitute for learning the mystery doctrines of the church age from your right pastor. No substitute. Many have been deceived by being taught that the Christian way of life is fellowship of excitement. There's a huge church in Houston. I'm not going to say which one it is, but they're on the radio every Sunday, and they say, this is the fellowship of excitement. And that's what it's all about. I'm not trying to harangue anybody or demean anything. I'm trying to illustrate a point. To the thousands of people that go to that church, they're told right off the bat, what is all this about? Well, it's about excitement. It's about fellowship. And that is not what church is about. Church is about sitting somewhere under a pastor that is using the ICE principles that I'll explain later on. He's exegeting the word accurately. And under the academic discipline and the filling of the Holy Spirit, you learn how to execute the Christian way of life. That's what church is all about. A lot of people think it's about saving souls. Well, it's not. There are people who come and they get evangelized. That's and you may notice that I don't give the gospel every Sunday. If I am familiar with the people that are here and you're all saved, why am I going to give you the gospel? That same church that I'm talking about belongs to a huge denomination in the South. And what they do every Sunday is evangelize their own congregation. Every Sunday, that's what they get. They get evangelized. They give the gospel to a bunch of believers. Now, that's not what the church is about. The church is about equipping the saint for spiritual combat. And that means that it's not always fun and games. Sometimes it might be boring to you. Well, that's all right. If it's boring, just keep concentrating. Even when it's boring, you need that information. And if you have the right mindset, if you understand that you can't have fellowship with God without knowledge of Bible doctrine, then it doesn't matter whether you feel stimulated, excited. You don't need a dog and pony show. You don't need some famous person up there giving their testimony. You don't need all of those things. All you need is accurate information, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. All you have to do is show up, concentrate, and God does it all. But we have to keep our priorities straight. And it's not about the fellowship of excitement. Now, sometimes you might get excited about doctrine. There might be times your heart goes pity-pat. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But that doesn't mean that it's even more important, the information you got then, than we were studying the Ark of the Covenant, or maybe studying how they erected the tabernacle and how they arranged the tribes around them and all this. To some people, they would just think you couldn't get any boring than that. But all that has a purpose. And so when you understand that, then you're fellowshipping with the Lord. Point number 8. Actually, the Christian way of life is fellowship with God, accomplished through prayer, filling of the Holy Spirit, learning doctrine, and applying it. Won't you underline each one of those, because those are separate things. This point is telling you how to have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God through prayer. You're talking to God. He commands you to do that. And if your prayer life is lacking, then so is your spiritual life. What kind of relationship would you have with someone if you never talked to them? Not much, right? You have to talk to someone to have a rapport, to have fellowship with them, and that's your prayer. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, your prayer means nothing. And God has given us the grace way of confession of sin. We're automatically filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know what? You could have a prayer life, an active prayer life. You could be filled with the Holy Spirit. You could know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if that next factor is missing, then you still would have a very shallow relationship with God. And that is what? Inculcation of doctrine. Learning doctrine. The more doctrine you learn, the more you learn about God. Isn't that the way of a relationship? Hopefully, before you married your spouse, what happened first? You got to know them. Well, they used to court. They used to date. Now they hang out and hook up. But there was a time when you actually spent some time to get to know that person. And you would go through different experiences under different circumstances. You would see how they would react or how they would respond and what they would say. How are they under pressure? Do they show compassion? You would see all of these things. And over a period of time, there developed a real rapport. And if that person had character, if they had virtue, then you eventually love that person. That's the same way for friends. It's the same thing for marriage. Marriage has an extra dimension because the physical is involved. But that's how you have relationships, is develop a rapport. And that's what you're doing when you're taking in doctrine. It's just like going to a dance. Going to a high school dance. Do you remember high school dances? I guess they still have high school dances. I don't know. But you could tell a lot about people then. You could tell the people who were social climbers, the ones who were looking for the movers and the shakers. I remember going to dances before, and I would be talking to someone, and I'd be standing right here in front of them the whole time. They're looking over here, and they're looking over here. And I'm talking to them. They're not paying any attention to me. I'm not important. They're looking for someone that has social standing. They're moving up the chain of social life, moving up the ladder, you see. So you can tell a lot about people at a dance. And you can tell a lot about God, but the only way you can tell a lot about Him is through fellowshipping in the Word, through taking in doctrine. That's how we see Him under all these different circumstances. This is how He explains to us how great He actually is. Now, you can go out and you can see what He's created and find real quick that this is a fantastic Creator, but it won't take you very far compared to what doctrine will do. That's what we're actually doing here. And then, of course, applying doctrine. There's so many obstacles. You can have fellowship with God through prayer, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and learn a tremendous amount of doctrine, but you still can be stymied if you don't apply it. We've learned that in the past. We've studied that. The obstacles of applying doctrine. Right at the last moment, fear could enter into the picture. You could be afraid that you're going to lose your social standing. How many times have you not spoken out about the biblical truth in a dogmatic way to someone because you are afraid they might not like it too much, and I might lose some fellowship with these people, or they might go to someone else and say, "Well, that guy's a real kook. I mean, he's in Nutsville. He's not even on the same page that we are." You ever have that type of thing happen? Well, that's not putting God first, and that's not applying doctrine. Point number A, point number 8, sin breaks our fellowship with God. That's the only thing that breaks it. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, God the Father, and yet we walk in darkness in the cosmic compound, we lie and do not practice doctrine. So you can say that you have fellowship with God, and yet if you're in the cosmic compound, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit because you've sinned, you have no fellowship with God. And He does not compromise. He's not going to say, "Well, I'm going to overlook your sin this time, and I'm going to go ahead and have fellowship with you anyway." He does not lower His standards. Thank goodness. We have to be humble. And when we're humble enough to admit our sin, then He has fellowship with us, forgives us of all unrighteousness. B. On the other hand, the practice of doctrine is fellowship with God. Fellowship with Him inevitably leads to love of God at the point of spiritual self-esteem and thereafter. We are commanded to love God. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. This is a person who called the Lord teacher. If I'd have been the Lord, I'd turn him into toast right then. "I dare you not recognize I'm the God of the universe. I created the whole thing. And you're calling me teacher and not kurios?" Of course, I'm a long ways from where the Lord was. But He didn't call him kurios as He should. He called him teacher. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Verse 37, He said to him, Christ said, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This last word in the Greek is dianoia. D-I-A-N-O-I-A. And it means thought, understanding, intellect. You know what's not in here? You know what you don't find in this verse? Emotion. It's not there. You don't love the Lord with your emotion. You love Him with your heart, the cardia, the dominant portion of your soul, where you have the norms and standards, the true where you think, with all your soul and with all your mind, meaning thought. That's a command. When was the last time you meditated upon how much you love the Lord? Have you ever meditated about that? None of us love the Lord the way we should. But it's impossible to love the Lord without knowing doctrine. It is impossible to love the Lord without knowing Him through the Word, as it would be to go out somewhere in a strange city and walk up to a stranger and say, "Well, I just love you." You might be Jeffrey Dahmer or somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer. So it might be a mass murderer. You don't know anything about that person. And really so many churches have trivialized this and really trashed the concept. Whenever you're in a church and you're sitting around a lot of, in a huge church and people don't know each other, and you stand up and tell the person beside you or behind you that you love them. And all, everybody stands up and they hug and they all this. And what is that? You don't even know this person. And they're not talking about unconditional love. They don't even know what it is. So the point that I'm making is that we are commanded to love God. And the only way that you can obey that command is to grow up spiritually. And the more you know about doctrine, the more you know about God, the more you know about God, you can't help but love Him more. The more you know. The more you trust Him, the more you love Him, because He's always faithful. The more you read His promises and how great He is, the more you love Him. And that's how your love accelerates and how it continues to go in the right direction is through the intake of doctrine. We're back on our notes now. Point number 3 at the bottom of page 59. Those with social lust are unwilling to stop living for themselves or put away their social ambitions in order to make room for the Lord. That's the truth of it, too. For most people, their calendar is too full to include the Lord. Come to church on a Tuesday and Thursday night? Are you insane? Some people say, well, maybe on Wednesday, if we don't take too long. And there's going to be plenty of punching cookies, plenty of social life. Well, maybe. But to sit under academic discipline and concentrate on a Thursday and a Tuesday? Listen, when I was really getting with it, when I was what they call beast barracks, spiritually learning doctrine, I was getting doctrine 6 times a week. 6 times a week. You know where that was? That was in Baraka Church. And back then, in the late 70s, you couldn't find a seat. And it didn't matter what day of the week it was. And people were carrying notebooks and Bibles. And they were concentrating. Now, I thought it was strange. When I called that woman on the back row back there for the first time and asked her for a date, she said, well, I'm going to church on a Monday night. I said, on a Monday night, you're going to church? She didn't even know me, so I thought, well, she can't be rejecting me because she knows how I look. You really go to church on Monday night? How about a Tuesday? Well, I go to church on Tuesday. Wednesday? Well, I figured she'd go to church on Wednesday. A lot of people go to church on Wednesday. Well, how about Thursday? No, Thursday. When do you not go to church? On Saturday night. Well, I didn't want to wait till Saturday night, so I don't know what day it was, but I took it during the week. And I never got tired. I never got tired of going. I looked forward to going. It was the highlight of my day to go get that spiritual nourishment that I so desperately needed. And today, most people don't even go 2 times a week. Those that go maybe go 1 day a week. You can't grow. You can't love the Lord the way you should like that. This ministry is not a one-shot, every once in a while type of ministry. You can't get any momentum that way. You can't be read in the picture. Let me ask you something. If you signed in on a course in high school or college, well, let's say it's a calculus class, and you went once a week, or you went 2 times a month, how much are you going to learn? When you show up to class, what's going to happen? They're going to be talking about things that you have no clue what it's about. And that's what happens here. It happens at every church. Why? Because people don't have their priorities right. They put social life with people above social life with God. And God demands to be first. How come pastors aren't telling their people that? The Bible sure says it. Point number 3. Again, Those with social lust are unwilling to stop living for themselves. Well, I've got things to do. I've got Cub Scouts. I've got sports. I've got ballet lessons. I've got gymnastics. I've got this. I've got that. Every time a parent puts something ahead of the Word of God and they let their children go do something else, you know what they're teaching them? Something else is more important than the Word of God. How many parents today say, doctrine comes first? And you can do anything you want socially as long as it doesn't interfere with doctrine. But when the pastor is teaching, you're going to be there. Boy, those parents, those type of parents, their children will rise up and call them blessed according to Proverbs chapter 31. But what do we have instead? Well, we hadn't even got to that. That's chemical lust. That's coming next. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all that those who live, look at this, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Has this been buried so far that people don't know that? We have been purchased with a price. And we are no longer to live for ourselves. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to sell all and move to China or to Africa and become missionaries. It doesn't mean that you have to get one of those sandwich boards, you know, has a sign on the front and back with straps on your shoulders. You walk down the line, down the road, say the end is near. It's not talking about that. What it's talking about is putting Christ first. And the best way that you can do that is to keep your priorities straight by making doctrine your number one priority. Now, I have page 60, and I'm ready to pass it out. Boy, we still got some more to go on this one. We got a half a page yet on social lust. And we'll get after that next time. It's too late to start that tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention upon what is really important. We pray that you will help every one of us to be very vigilant, to be very diligent in looking at the inside of our souls to make sure that you are number one. That's the only way that we can comply with the mandate to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, all of our thinking. We pray that we will understand that we must put doctrine first if we're going to obey this. And when we do, everything else will be added to us. We thank you for this time that we have to study it. Pray that you will help us to remember it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.